This is the North Pole.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it isn't.
Yes, it is.
No, it's not. Where's the snow?
Why are you smiling like that?
I just like to smile. Smiling's my favorite.
Make work your favorite. That's your favorite, okay?
Okay.
Work is your new favorite.
Fine.
It's time for an announcement.
It's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh at me, because that is by far one of my most favorite movies. Make work your favorite. Let me rewrite that. Make Jesus your favorite. Make Jesus your favorite. I love that interchange. The other guy just doesn't get it. You know, his boss just, why are you smiling? What is wrong with you? Well, smiling's my favorite. You know, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that should be our interaction with the people in our life. Why are you smiling? Why are you so happy? What is wrong with you? Well, Jesus is my favorite. Jesus is my favorite. The Word of God says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, I don't need to tell you, because you already know this, that every day when you get up, there's all kinds of things that are going to come into your life that are going to try to counter that, try to suck that right out of us. No? That's my life. My feet hit the floor. First thing that I experience in the morning when my feet hit the floor is my dog. And I love my dog, but my dog likes to lay right there where my feet, you know, come up. And so that reminds me, I got to take my dog out and let her outside. And you know the first thing that she wants to do when she goes outside is the first thing that I want to do when I get up too, right? I go into the bathroom and I, you know, go potty. Who said potty? That's a good word. I go potty. My dog goes potty too, but do you think she goes where she's supposed to go? No. So right away, my day starts off with my dog going outside, and we have this play area with artificial turf, and she decides to go over there and leave me a little present right there. And I look at that little pile, and I think, okay, that summarizes my day. Sometimes. But the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Make Jesus your favorite. Make Jesus your favorite. That's what I want you to think about this morning as we go through this next section of Philippians. We're going to go back. Last week we were in chapter 4. We're going to go back and we're going to pick up chapter 3, verse 12 through the end of this chapter. And we're going to build a little bit on what Paul said a couple of weeks ago, where he shared earlier in chapter 3 that what was most important to him, the thing that he wanted more than anything else, was to know Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus intimately. I'm going to put words in Paul's mouth. Paul said, I want Jesus to be my favorite. I want Jesus to be, I like this, I like that, there's other things, you know, but what I love the most is Jesus. What I want the most is Jesus. Specifically, he said, I want to know him. I want to understand the work that he's done on the cross. I want to partake in his sufferings because I want to be there on that day when the resurrection takes place. And those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, those who have confessed him as Lord and believed in their heart that the Father raised him from the dead, those are Paul's words as well in Romans chapter 10. He said, I want to be there with those who confess Jesus, believe that the Father raised him from the dead, believe that the Father has the power to do that. Because when we look around, everywhere else that we look, all we see is death. I'm not trying to be pessimistic, but that's reality. Everywhere else we look, we see death on every level. Right now in the fall, I look around at my yard and I see death. I see things dying. I see leaves falling off. I see death. I look at my car, this car that my wife and I bought just a few years ago. It's a beautiful car and it's an amazing piece of machinery. But 2 days ago, a little thing came up on the dash, a little symbol of a motor. What does that mean? That means something's broken. Something's falling apart. I look in the mirror every morning, and I see death. I see the early stages of death. The other day, I saw a picture of my family when I was in my, I think, late 20s. And I'm like, what happened to that guy? I want to be that guy. That's a good-looking guy. That guy had hair. That guy, hey, that's a sharp-looking, what happened to him? He's still there. No, that part, the inside, yes, but I'm telling you, the hair is not there. We can delude ourselves as much as we want to, but sunburns are a very real thing in my life now. Everywhere we look, we see the evidence of death. Things are dying. Things are falling apart. The only exception to that is when we look to Jesus. Because when you look to Jesus, Paul says, I want to know him. Because the reality is, if you confess him as Lord, you recognize who he is, and you believe that the Father raised him from the dead, that the Father has power over life and death. He says, more than anything else, I just want to be there. I want to be a part of that. I want to experience new life. Paul is telling us, make Jesus your favorite. Now, to make Jesus my favorite, and here's our journey this morning, I'm going to throw out a lot of questions in our time, okay? You ready for questions? Have something to write on, or maybe your tablet or your phone, jot down some things. I'm going to give you a lot of questions this morning, and I want to encourage you just to respond between you and God in your hearts to some of these questions. Because the reality is, when I choose to make Jesus my favorite, right away, I have to let go of some other things. Because there's going to be competition for that. There was competition between those two gentlemen in that video, right? The boss had an agenda. He had what needed to be done, and he wanted the character Will Ferrell to do his job. And Will Ferrell says, I just want to smile. Why are you smiling? Because smiling is my favorite. When you and I say, well, Jesus is my favorite, Jesus is what I want to live for, Jesus is what I want to know above all else, there's going to be competition for that. And the competition is going to come from without, and it's going to come from within. Now, my 50-something years of life have taught me that the ones coming from out are the ones that we kind of zoom in on, and we kind of think, oh, that's my problem, and it's this world that I'm living in, and my circumstances, and the temptations, and the opportunities, and all the stuff that's there, and that's where we kind of tend to focus. But all my years of following Jesus have taught me that the real battle, that's real, that's a real battle. But the deeper struggle, the deeper conflict is going to come from the voices within. Because it's Kurt. Kurt's the problem. I mean, I live in a world that Satan has taken and twisted and is moving and shaping in an agenda that he has, the direction he wants it to go. And let's not be foolish. There's all kinds of opportunities to not have Jesus as my favorite externally in my life. You following me? Wow. But the real struggle, the real battle is within, because I'm the problem. And within me, myself is saying, no, I'm not sure I want Jesus to be my favorite. I kind of want money to be my favorite, or what comes with money. Or I kind of want people to really like me and look up to me or respect me. And I kind of want that more than I want Jesus. Now, those aren't things that we say out loud, right? It's internal. Sometimes we say them out loud, but usually we keep them in because we're like, well, that doesn't sound right. But that's what I want. This is my favorite. She's my favorite. He's my favorite. This is my favorite. My health is my favorite. My security is my favorite. You with me? Remember, we saw a couple weeks ago, Paul struggled with all those things. He shared his testimony. He said, all this stuff going on in my life, this is what I lived for. This was the direction of my life, and I gave it all up for one thing. For Jesus. To know him. Make Jesus your favorite. Make Jesus your favorite. He builds on this in verse 12. He's very real here with us. I think you'll agree with me as we read through this. He's one of us. He says, not that I have already reached the goal. Not literally reached it. What goal? Do you remember the goal? He said, my goal is I just want to know Jesus. I want Jesus to be my favorite. I want him to be central. I just want to know him. Not that I've already got there. What is he saying? Say, I'm struggling with this too, guys. I want Jesus to be my favorite, but I find Romans 7, some of you recognize Romans 7, remember? The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I know I should do, I don't do. And oh man, there's this battle going on inside of me. He says, I haven't got there yet. I haven't gotten to the place where this is all that there is. I'm still struggling, just as we are. Or I'm not willing to say that I've already fully mature. I'm still in progress. Remember, we learned week one in Philippians that Jesus finishes what he starts. And remember, Paul says, I'm confident of this. The one who began a good work in you, well, he could turn around and say, the one who began a good work in me, as the Apostle Paul, is still working in me. I'm not fully mature, but this is what I do. I make every effort I make every effort. Literally, I run. Okay. Now, I know some of you are runners. I am not a runner. Can you tell? Okay. It takes a lot of energy to get this moving faster than just a walking pace. And Amy's smiling, laughing at me because she is a runner. And her dad, Gary, he was a runner. You too, Patty. That's your background too. A couple of runners back here. You guys, there is help. There is counseling that will help with your desire to run. The only desire I have to run is when something is dangerous is chasing me. Then I can run. But Paul uses this picture, uses the picture of running a lot. He says, I make every effort. That literally means the word here is this, you're running, you're trying to grab something. You're chasing something. You're running on purpose. That's crazy. But you're running on purpose to grab something, to take a hold of something. He says, I make every effort. I am running after to grab a hold, take a hold of it. It, the goal of what he shared, because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, don't miss what he's saying here. He's making sure that we understand he's not talking about that we earn our relationship with God. He's not, in this section, he's not saying you got to work harder, you got to run faster, you really got to grab a hold of this. If you don't, you're not going to be right with God. No, he says, I've already been taken a hold of by God. I've already been embraced by Jesus Christ. He's already got me. And some of you this morning, that's what you needed to hear. He's got it. He's got you. He's got his arms wrapped around you. This running, this goal, this pursuit, this making Jesus my favorite is not what establishes my relationship with him. It's not what makes me right with him. It's my response to what he has done for me. It says my response to what he's done for me. He says, I'm grabbed, I'm held. He says, I know that. And so, brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. Again, I've not got there. But one thing I do. Now he's going to expand on what this looks like to run after and to make Jesus your favorite, to seek to take a hold of Jesus and who he is. There's one thing I do. This is important, is what he's saying. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal. Now catch that. What he's telling us is that you cannot run after, you cannot make Jesus your favorite. You cannot go after the goal of knowing him intimately if you're still trying to hold on to the past. You cannot go two directions at the same time. In the psychological world, we call that schizophrenia. In a serious way, I mean, it is a mess, right? When you're in your mind, you cannot decide which direction to go. I'm oversimplifying that condition. But it's the idea that you're trying to go multiple directions at once. And we can't. We can't physically, we can't spiritually, we can't mentally. Ladies, wives, I'm speaking as a husband, we get it. We cannot do two things at once. Okay, men, let's just admit that. Can we just acknowledge, men? Do we need to stand, men? No. But, you know, I can pretend that I can watch the football game and hear what my wife is saying, and I can't. I can't. Paul says you cannot move forward if you're stuck in the past, if you're hanging on to what has happened in your past. I'm forgetting what is, what is part of Paul's past? Persecuted the church. He actually had people killed, arrested and killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. To where Jesus had to show up on the road to Damascus and say, hey, what are you doing? And Paul goes, Lord, I've been going the wrong direction. That's Paul's past. If you had killed people and then you traveled to those congregations, you traveled to those churches, and you taught about the love and grace of God to families who had lost loved ones because you had them killed, you think your past would be a part of your thinking, part of your journey? He says, I'm forgetting what is behind. I'm reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. The prize, he speaks of it as a prize. He speaks of it as a goal. He speaks of it as the target. That is knowing Jesus Christ. Being intimate with my Creator, being intimate with my Savior. You realize that's the heavenly call. That's what God's offering us. The Father is saying, I want to know you. I want you to know me. In fact, throughout the last 2,000 years, the church has hovered on that and declaring that the purpose of mankind, of humanity, is to know God and to enjoy Him. And through doing that, to bring Him glory. That's why we exist. That's why we were brought into being. You ever look at nature? You ever watch these shows on TV and you think, why that? No? Am I the only one? And look at these amazing creation of God. And you're like, the platypus. What were you thinking, Jesus? You know, God, when you created that, Jesus, and you put it, you know, but it has a purpose, right? It does. Bacteria has a purpose. Everything that God creates has a purpose. And when He created Adam and Eve, when He created people, the purpose we were given was to know Him and enjoy Him forever, to bring glory to Him. That's the calling. That's the message of the cross, of Jesus saying, I came and I did what I did so that you could experience that. You could be forgiven. You could have the barrier removed between you and God. And you could know me. You could know the Father. You could know the Holy Spirit intimately. And to enjoy Him. Now, for some of you, that's what you needed to hear this morning. Because the relationship that God offers us, the heavenly calling that comes through the Father in Christ Jesus, is that you would enjoy God, and some of you don't enjoy God. Just three, I can tell by your faces. You can tell by my face. Sometimes that's true of me. Right? You can, praise God. You know, you're singing these songs of deep truth and amazing grace, and you're like, yeah, praise God. Some of you aren't even singing. You're just like, why am I here again? You and I were created to know Him and to enjoy Him, to bring Him glory. And the cross makes that possible. What sin destroyed, God reconciles and builds back through Jesus Christ. And Paul says this is a heavenly calling for the Father Himself, for you and I to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He says, that's what I want. That's what I want. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all of you, all who are mature, and you know who you are and you know who you aren't, all of you that are mature should think this way. How judgmental of Paul, isn't it? The Holy Spirit leads him to write this. He's like, what gall to say, you know, the way you're talking and what you're presenting here, I need to agree with you, and if I don't, then I'm spiritually immature. Yes. I'm not saying it. I am saying it. I'm affirming it. That is what he's saying. What he just described, this make Jesus your favorite. Make Him the goal of your life. Make grabbing a hold of all that He has for you. That should be central to everything. And if you don't believe that, then you're immature. If you think differently about anything, well, God will reveal this to you also. We say that, right? You disagree with somebody, you have an argument, and then you say, well, when we get to heaven, you'll find out that I'm right. We do, right? I've been married a long time. I've said that a lot. And I've been wrong every time, but I say it a lot. Because sometimes that's all I can do. He says, God will show you. The Holy Spirit, in a serious way, God will reveal this to you also. In any case, catch this, in any case, wherever you're at, wherever we're at, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. So he takes a step back, he sets the bar, and he says, this is what it is to make Jesus first, to make Him your favorite, to pursue Him and Him alone. This is what it looks like. This is what it's going to take. And if you disagree, you think there's something else better or something, another way to live life, you're not spiritually mature. You don't get it yet. And God will help you. God will show you that I'm right and that you'll get there. But wherever you're at, whatever truth you've been given, whatever growth you've had in your relationship with God, live up to it. Apply it. Put it into practice. Now, that's important because some of us, this is where we get stuck. And we just think, well, I'm not like other people, or I haven't had the background that other people have had. I don't know a lot about God. I don't know. I'm just new in the journey. Maybe I don't even know Jesus, and I'm not sure I'm worthy. I'm not sure God loves me. I'm not sure that He wants me in His family. If you're asking that question, the Holy Spirit is already working in you, drawing you to Himself, saying, yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are who He died for. Because it's not about being worthy. It's about His grace and His love for you and for me. That's what it's about. So whatever it is that you've come to understand, whatever part of this this truth that God has revealed to you. He says, just live there. Live in it. Start there. Start with what you know. Put that into practice. Now, here's some questions. I'm going to two big questions and then a bunch of little ones to kind of support those two. Here's the first big one. The question that I challenge you as the Holy Spirit has challenged me is, what is the driving force of your life? What is the drive? There is a driving force of your life. It may appear to be splintered into two or three or five or ten things, but in the quietness of your own heart, there is something that you are living for. Does it not break your heart every time you hear a story? The details don't matter. Well, they do, but I mean, they can be different. That part isn't what's heartbreaking. When someone, for whatever reason, chooses to take their own life. Because in the quietness of their heart, they have convinced themselves that there is nothing worth living for. It can happen when you're young. It can happen when you're old. It can happen in any stage of life. That a person just is convinced that there's no hope. There's nothing anymore driving me. And they take that step to end their life. It should break our hearts. I know it breaks the heart of the Father, because He gave us life. And He gave us life so that we could know Him and enjoy Him and bring glory to Him for eternity. So you see, there is a purpose. The question that I have to answer is, how am I living this life that He's given me? What is the driving force of my life? Here's some questions to consider to help us answer that. What do I really want from this life? What do I really want? I'm not going to sing the song again like I did a couple weeks ago, okay? So relax. But what do I really want from life? What is it that I am convinced is going to make this life worth living? Is it good health? Is it freedom? Is it financial stability? Is it, you know, people seeing me in a certain light? Is it a certain task, a certain job, a certain... What is it? What is it that I want in this life? You have to answer that question for you, just as I have to, just as Paul did. Because Paul shares his journey with us, doesn't he? There was a time where all he wanted was to be this Pharisee. He wanted to be seen in a certain light, have a certain function in society, a certain role in people's lives. And then there was a time where all he lived for, he gave up everything to destroy the followers of Jesus, to eradicate them from the face of the earth. That's all he cared about. And then God got a hold of him and he said, all I care about is knowing Jesus. What's the driving force of Paul's life? What does Paul really want? Do you see it in his words? I just want to know him. I want to understand the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to take part in the resurrection that he offers. What is it that I want from this life? What am I running after? You know how you start answering this question? Is you open up your schedule, wherever it is you keep your schedule. You with me? Take a look at it. Does anybody besides me do the recurring schedules or appointments? Okay, good. So what that you can do with that is you can swish ahead, right? Or you can flip the page, whatever it is that you do your calendar. You can swish ahead and you know what you start seeing, right? You start seeing patterns. And you start looking at, man, a lot of my time is going to this or to that. What is it that I'm chasing after? What is it that I'm trying to build? What am I holding on to? It's another way to ask it. What are you holding on to? What do you believe is going to give you what you want? What is it that's going to give you security? What is it that you think you can depend upon? Is it your paycheck? Social security? Your house? Your health? Relationships? We all have the same list, right? We put emphasis on different places, but we all have the same list because we share that in common. What am I holding on to? What am I looking to give me the life that I want? Or you can flip it around the other way and say, what can I lose and still have the life that I'd like to have? Does that make sense? Yeah. What if this is taken away? What if that, when you go, whoa, no, don't take that away. Do not take that away. God, please do not take that away. Ding, 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 ding. What am I holding on to? Am I letting my past, are you letting your past steal your future? Do you hear me? So Paul said, right? Paul said, there's a real struggle in that. I get that. My past can be my greatest enemy. My past can keep me from experiencing the future that God intends me to have, the life that he intends me to have. Are you letting the past, your past, steal your future? And are you obeying the truth that you already have? You know, often we come to God when we have decisions to make, and we ask him to tell us, you know, what's your will? Tell me what you want me to do. Show me what you want me to do. And I'm convinced of this, that there's this scenario in heaven that God is saying, okay, Kurt, first, let me take a step back because I've told you this and I've told you this and I've told you this and you're not doing it. I've told you this is harmful for you. You need to get that out of your life. I've told you this is good for you. This needs to be in your life. I've told you this and you're not acting what I've already given you. And now you're coming and asking me for further direction. Why would I give you direction? You're not taking the direction I've already given you. Now that's a little bit of my imagination. But biblically, here Paul says, you know what? Whatever it is you have, act on what you have. Obey what you have. Put into practice what I've given you. Am I obeying the truth that I already have? So then he says this. He says, I want you to join me in verse 17. I want you to join in imitating me. I want you to follow my example, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example that you have in us. Look for people that are living this life that I'm describing and imitate it. For I have often told you, and now say again with tears, that there are many, that live as enemies of the cross of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying you need to be selective in who you follow, who you imitate, humanly speaking. He's talking about our heroes. He's talking about the people that we look up to. Do you have those? No? You need some. I have some. Now, where did we start this morning? We started with, make Jesus your favorite. Now, Paul is saying there's people we can look to as well. And he says, I'm one of them. He says, follow me, the people that live this thing, their lives, back up their words. Learn from them. But he's already made it clear that the ultimate model, the ultimate example is who? It's Christ. It's Jesus. You realize Jesus didn't have to come live among us, did he? He chose to. He chose to come as a baby. He chose to live among us. He chose to give us this model of what it looks like to love the Father, obey the Father, follow his will. He says, the truth is, I got to warn you because I've told you before, and I say it again, and it breaks my heart with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Watch out. Because their end is destruction. The end of their life is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their flesh, their body, what feeds what they want, their desires. He says, that's what they worship. If you ask the question, what do you really want in life? There's the answer for them. He says, their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Isn't that interesting? The very things that they glory about, the very things that they elevate in their life are actually things that bring shame into their life. Does that sound familiar? No? We live in a day where that's the norm. You take what is evil and you call it good, and you take something good and you call it evil. And the very things that we glory in as a culture are the very things that bring shame upon us. He says, that's not new. This is 2,000 years ago, close to 2,000 years ago, and their glory is their shame. They're focused on earthly things. They're focused on this life, this physical realm. But, now he's going to contrast with that, our citizenship is in where? It's in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, a Savior. Who is that Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. So the first big question I threw out was, what is the driving force of your life? The second big question is this: what does the end of your life look like? So, well, I don't know. I might die in a car crash. I might die from cancer. I might die of old age. I might die of a broken heart. You know, I don't know. I ride a motorcycle. Maybe that's, what are you talking about, the end of your life. I'm not talking about the circumstances, the details of how this body ends and you move into eternity. Paul's thinking bigger than that. He's saying, what does the end of your life look like? Well, those who do not make Jesus their favorite, who do not, as the goal of their life or the driving force of their life, is to know Jesus, their end looks like this. Did you see it? He exposes it. Doesn't pull any punches. This is what it looks like. The end of their life is destructive. They live to satisfy their desires. The very things that they glory in, the things that are shameful. They're focused on the earthly things, this physical realm. And the wages of sin is, in fact, death, physically and spiritually. But our citizenship, those of us that choose to make Jesus our favorite, to pursue Him, to live for Him, our end looks very different. If you want to accomplish anything in any area of life, you have to be able to picture the end result. You have to picture the end game, right? The marathon. I'm just imagining this. You have to picture the finish line. If you get in that in Folsom Lake and you get in that mob of people and you go, I got to run 26 miles. I'm done. That's okay. Good job. I'm a high five as they all run away. Whatever it is that you want to accomplish, you need to be able to see in your mind the end result, the end of the project. Tyler and I were working on some furniture stuff yesterday, and it was a little difficult at points because in the conversation we had leading up to it, he said, well, what, you know, he'd ask me questions, and I couldn't answer all the questions because the end result wasn't clear in my mind. We were kind of, as we're going, we're kind of okay, and then I don't know how to do this, and it took way longer than it should have taken. Whatever it is that we set out to do, that we want to accomplish, we need to have that end picture in mind. Parents, you're raising kids, your kids are little. You need to have a clear picture of what it looks like for your child to know and to love and to follow Jesus. You need to know what that looks like. What does it look like? Well, if they obey all my rules and they, you know, they dress the way I want them to. You know. Well, maybe. But that end picture that you have is what you're going to, knowingly or not, what you're going to shoot for and aim towards and move towards. So if you say, well, I want my kids to love Jesus. I want them just to be strong in their faith. I want them to be able to obey Him and love Him and serve Him. I want Him to be their favorite. Then you get that picture in your mind, and everything you do between now and that moment where they, you know, leave the nest, so to speak, that needs to dictate everything that you do, that end picture, that end result. What Paul's doing here is he's giving us that end picture, that end result of this life, living this life for Jesus. Did you see it? Because I get distracted. I get discouraged. I mean, really? Look at this. That picture that I described earlier. What happened to that guy? And man, life back then and now and getting up in the morning. Oh, so different than it was 30 years ago. And working yesterday, you know, feeling embarrassed because I had to sit down because I'm like worn out and it wasn't really that hard of work, was it? Hopefully you were a little bit tired too, I hope. Nah, he says no. Okay. I look at this and I look at where we're facing, what we're walking through, and if we're looking in that and we're caught up in all that and we lose sight, or it's unclear where this is going or how this ends, let me remind you again, let me read it again of how this life ends. My citizenship is in heaven. And I eagerly await for my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform this body of my humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body. How? By the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. So how does my life end? My life ends on the side of the one who's victorious over everything. You don't like the government right now? Quit stressing over it. There's one who's victorious over that. You don't like your paycheck? You don't like what's happened economically? Quit stressing over it, because the one who's victorious over it is victorious over it. He's not going to lose his anything of who He is, his omniscience or His omnipresence or His omnipotence. He's immutable. He is who He is, and He's victorious. And how this life ends is on His side. This is temporary. Come on, praise God. Seriously, this is temporary. This is amazing what God created. But sin has done a number on this. This is not the end of the story. I know what it looks like because he tells us over and over and over, not just here, but here, he makes it very clear. What does the end of my life look like? Let me throw out some little questions and we're done. Who are you imitating? Who are you following? You guys, who we set up as our heroes, who we admire, who we follow, has such a huge impact on the direction of your life. Now, Paul makes it clear. It's not wrong to look to people. We just got to be looking to the right people. Don't listen to your culture. Don't listen to your own fleshly desires to say, this is who I admire. This is who I want to be like. This is what I want, what they have. Be very, very careful. We're in a culture that celebrates celebrity from sports to music to across the board. We got to be really careful. And you start by asking yourself, who am I imitating? Because your heroes will determine your life direction. Where do you consider to be home? Is this your home? That four walls that you live in, is that our home? It has a purpose, right? And it meets needs, and it's important. But this is not my home. You ever feel out of place? I do. Why are people so weird? What's wrong with this world? They're so bizarre. I'm the only sane person. Right? This is not my world. This is not my home. With whom do you hope to be wanted, valued, accepted, and loved? Church, that's home. The place where you are wanted, valued, accepted, and loved. And so in a very real way, this can be home. A glimpse of home. But your real home, my real home as a follower of Jesus, is in heaven where we will be wanted, valued, accepted, and loved because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of whose you are, because of what family you're a part of. What are you waiting for? Thank you, Wes. What are you waiting for? Anybody feel like you're just kind of stuck? You're just kind of waiting? It can be fear that freezes us. Or it can be that we just were waiting for some, you know, it's got to get better. There's something that has to happen. The other shoe has to drop. If this will happen, maybe we've identified it. If this will happen, if I win the lottery, oh, then everything's going to change. If I could get this job, or if I could get married, or married to the right person, if my marriage relationship would change, if my kids, right? We do that. We're waiting for this, and then when it happens, then yes, I will. What are you waiting for? You know what you should be waiting for, according to Paul? We should be living every day hoping that today or tomorrow, or that any moment, that this picture that he describes becomes reality. It's not a morbid desire to die. That's not what he's describing. He's saying you just live every day with the reality that this is the end game. This is the end of your life. This is what it looks like. This is where Gary's at. You think about that? I do too. I do too. Because his body that was so devastated by cancer is not the body that he has in heaven. And the struggles that he had and the questions he had and the pain that he carried and just living in this messed up world are all answered. It's all perfectly clear to him. This is real, guys. I know sometimes we think of this, and I got to stop. I'm going to wrap up, I promise. We lose sight of this. We're so temporal. We're so caught up in the physical realm in which God's placed us, and that's fine. Because we need to live in the reality of this physical world that he's put us in. But don't lose sight of this picture, this beautiful picture of how it ends. Stop waiting for this life to get better. Just live in the moment of this life with the reality of how this ends. I can complain all day about the limitations of my 56-year-old body. And I will waste the rest of my life. Are you hearing me? I will waste it. I will throw it away. Or I will embrace the circumstances of my life, whatever God has placed you and I in, and say, I know what the end of my life looks like. I don't have to worry about my bank account. I don't have to worry about my retirement. I don't have to worry about these temporal things. that are a part of my daily life. I embrace them and I live in them because I know how it ends. I know how my life ends. Here's the last question, two last questions, and I'm done. I know you don't believe me, but I am. What will you be remembered for? Can I come back to Gary for a minute? Was that not cool that Sunday night with this room full of people? People traveled from other parts of the country. Young men came back. Young man got special permission to leave. He's in the military, and he got special leave so he could be here. He just wanted to be here. And what he may or may not know is that he spoke to me and many other people that that is what Gary is remembered for. His family is here, too, as a testimony to that. Don't wait until it's too late to ask that question. Do it now. What are you going to be remembered for? What will people remember you by when we're gone? And the last question, where is your hope? What is your hope? Or most accurately, who is your hope? Who is your hope? Anything other than Jesus is empty and it's disappointing. Now, the Apostle Paul, who had just about everything that his day, his culture could give him, he had the sweetest, quote, sweetest of jobs. I understand what a Pharisee is. But he had all the trappings that came with money and prestige and recognition and power and influence. He had the right heritage. He had the right, you know, everything. And it was empty, and it was disappointing to him. And he gave it up. He let it go. Because he believed that the only way to live this life that we've been given is to make Jesus your favorite. To know him. Every single one in this room, and I close with this thought. Whether you know Jesus or not, whether you have put your faith in him or not, the reality is, and I say this boldly and I say this confidently, the reality is that every single soul, every single human being that is in this room was created for the same purpose. You were created to know God and to enjoy him. You may not be right now, but that is why you're here. That's why you're breathing. That's why you have been given life, is to know him and to enjoy him and to bring him glory. And what Jesus has done for us to make that possible is his work on the cross. I'm going to ask the worship team to come out, and we'll drop the lights down. Because we need to be reminded of what it is that Jesus did so that we could know him and enjoy him. We need to be reminded of the cost that is associated with that gift that he's given us. We're going to worship. We're going to worship in different ways as we do each week. But where we're going to start is we're going to start by coming to the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is an invitation to those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, those who have confessed him as Lord, believing in our hearts that the Father raised him from the dead. And what we do when we come to the Lord's table and we see the two elements, we see the bread and the cup, which Jesus said are my body and my blood, my body which is broken for you and my blood which is poured out for you. You come to the table and you partake of these and you do it in remembrance of him. And you proclaim his death till he comes. Another reminder of how this ends, where this is all headed, what this is all about. And so as we sing and as we worship in these moments, I encourage you, where you sit, to come to terms with some of these questions. Because you can't earn your place at this table. But Jesus did say, come to the table honestly. Come to the table humbly. Come clean. So I'm not clean. Then confess. He's faithful and he's just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're carrying something that you shouldn't be, you put it down. You bring it to God. You confess. And you come to the table humbly, honestly, cleanly. Amen? That's what he asks. And so I invite you in the next few moments, just you do what you need to do in your heart. And then as the Spirit prompts you, you come to the table. And and you partake of the body and the blood of Christ, which he willingly gave, sacrificed, so that he could become our favorite.